to be able to stand again. I am always thankful for this place, and I go back and look at sometimes the things that we've been able to talk about here and talk about with you guys, and just so thankful for the opportunities that I've had, the opportunities that Brother Jimmy and Brother Jeremy have allowed me to grow and mature in the pulpit. And so we want to get to it this morning, Revelation chapter 4. Don't get super excited. We're not going where you think we're going, all right? So I'm not going to unveil the mysteries of the end of the age to you this morning, because I have no idea what's going to happen, all right? But I do know He's going to come back, and I am thankful for that. And so as we kind of dive off into this morning, I do, again, want to just say thank you to the church. I've been during the month of December, me and my brother started reading through the Chronicles of Narnia together, and we made it. I think there's five or six books, and we made it through about four of them, and so I purposed in my heart that I was going to finish those books. And so on the way here yesterday, I was listening to the rest of the last book, The Last Battle. And so I talked to Brother Jimmy, and I was finishing up that book, and in my heart and in my mind, I started thinking about some different things. There's a quote in that book, and it's kind of over and over and over and over again through the course of that story, and it's this: it's "Come higher up and come further in." And as I thought about that, and as I thought about the scripture in Revelation chapter 4, when God tells John, or the angel tells John, to come up, right? Well, what's he inviting him up into after that? And he says, we're going to read it here, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" And so we know that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that He's revealing Himself and His plan throughout all of history, from eternity to eternity. And when He comes up, He's caught up into the throne room. Alright? And there's some things in Revelation chapter 4 that John is, by grace, allowed to see. And then when you dive into Revelation chapter 5, there's a continued vision of something John is allowed to see. And what doesn't happen immediately when John is called up is he doesn't just start seeing end time things and prophetic things. He sees God, and he sees who God is, and anything that we're going to do as we dive off into Scripture, if it does not start with seeing God and seeing who He is, then we're going to err. Alright? Because if it's not about God, if He's not the preeminent thing in our Bible reading, in our Bible study, and how we conduct our lives, and how we live our lives, then we're going to begin to veer at a certain point. And as I thought about this statement, as been reading this by C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis was one who tried to detract from the things of God. There's a movie that just came out about him, and it talks about how he felt like he was a hard person to convert, but after conversion, God just worked this work in him where, man, he would read the Bible. He's like, well, if the Bible says it, this is what I'm going to believe, you know? And he was a writer. He worked in imagery. He worked in metaphors. He worked in those things. And so we look at the Chronicles of Narnia. There are many spiritual pictures and imageries throughout the course of all of those books. And so as I began to listen and kind of finished up listening yesterday on our way home, this book, The Last Battle, and I began to consider the types and the pictures, my mind raced to this thought in Revelation chapter 4. And so let me tell you what my desire is. Where I started ministry at in my life, and how I started ministry in my life, I thought that it was my job when I stood to preach to come in and accomplish some things for the Lord. All right, that's not my job. That's not what I'm called to do. You have pastors here who are steering the ship, right? You have pastors who are working through theology and through doctrine and through appropriately bringing you what they feel like you need to have at the times you need to have it. My job this morning is to encourage you guys. Like, that's what I want to do. I want to be a blessing to you guys. Listen, I understand that the week leading up to Sunday can be hard. It can be a struggle. Man, Sunday mornings, these two little girls, I love them. They are precious to me. But man, they make Sunday mornings hard when I'm with them. Thank the Lord, most times I'm gone before they get up, you know. And I see on mornings like this morning when I'm with them the whole time, I'm like, thank God for Whitney. You know, because this is hard. This is not good. I would go to church unspiritual on a regular occasion. You know, but listen, life is tough. Life is difficult. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you guys to continue to serve the Lord. I want to encourage you guys to continue to fight the fight of faith. I want to encourage you guys to continue to submit yourself under the Word of God and to the Word of God and to enjoy these times where you get to draw aside and hear the Word of God. And man, let's make much of the Word of God together. So that's what we want to do this morning, and we want to do it under this heading of come higher up and come further in. Because I think as I read that and as I saw that yesterday and as I think about what God is calling John to in Revelation chapter 4, man, that's the Christian life. Like, we are constantly being called to come higher up. You know, higher level of thinking as it relates to God. How do I see God? Do I see Him like Isaiah saw Him, high and lifted up on the throne? Or do I see Him as someone who has come down and become progressive and He's just doing things so I'll be happy? He's just doing things so I can find my truth and find my why and all. Or does God have a standard that He calls us up to? And not only does He call us up to that standard, but He calls us in. It's not like we stand far off from Him and we view Him from afar. No. At the sacrifice of Christ, we were given access into God. We were given access to draw near. We were given access to bring our struggles and our cares and our troubles and our sin and our griminess and our dirtiness into Him and to fall before Him and cast our cares upon Him because He loves us. But as we think about this thought this morning in Revelation chapter 4, to come up and to come higher up and to come further in, I think there's three things this morning that we want to look at, and I think you see it unfolded throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, you see us called higher up and further into God's glory. In Revelation chapter 5, you see us called higher up and further into Christ's sacrifice. And then in Revelation chapter 21, you see us called higher up and further into the eternal. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. We're looking at God's glory, Christ's sacrifice, and then ultimately eternity. And our goal, our desire is to make much of Him. But man, I want you to be encouraged that through all the trash of this life, that if you know Him, if you've been adopted into His family, that you have victory ultimately, and you can continue to fight. You can continue to war. You can continue to labor through these things. Another quote that stood out to me in this book is this: its inside is larger than its outside. It was speaking of a stable. And in this stable, they had a false Aslan in this stable. But they wouldn't let anybody into the stable, right? And so every night around the fire, they would bring this false Aslan out where no one could see him. And one of the bad guys in the story would say, this is what Aslan wants you to know. And then they bring him back in, they tie him up, they wouldn't feed him, and then again, every night, they bring him back out and do the same thing. Well, ultimately, the stable in this story, again, I think it's a picture of Christianity, the stable in this story, and walking into this stable was walking into the world of Aslan, and nobody really knew it. Right? And so on one side of this stable, all you could see is war and devastation and struggle and battle and hurt and death. But on the other side of this stable was Aslan's land, was the world of Aslan, which is for us is a picture of heaven called into the spiritual walk, that we know that we have ultimate victory. And what we see from this side of eternity is very small, right? What we see of God's glory from this side of eternity is very little, right? Compared to the magnitude of what really exists. What we see of Christ's sacrifice on this side of eternity is very small in comparison to what we will know one day. What we see on this side is very small in comparison to what eternity is going to actually be. In Job chapter 26, you don't have to flip around, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at His rebuke. By His power He stilled the seas. By His understanding He shattered Rahab. By His wind the heavens were made fair. His hands pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? So on this side of eternity, what we know is time. We can see God's glory and we can rest in God's glory and we can find victory in God's glory. We can see Christ's sacrifice. We can rest in Christ's sacrifice. We can find victory in Christ's sacrifice. We can see eternity. We can think about eternity. We can know that there's victory in eternity. But goodness gracious, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what is set aside, what is laid up for those who love Him. On the inside of that stable door in that story, there was Aslan, the lion, and his lamb. I mean, and his land. And man, what we get to see, what we get to experience, how beautiful is it on this side? But how much more beautiful will it be one day when the scales are removed, when we can see, when we can look back through the door and see the purpose for all of our pain and know that we'll never have to experience those things again? And so, let's look at these three things this morning. The first thing in Revelation chapter 4 is we're called higher up and further in to God's glory. The thing that we know, when John got called up, he got called up into the throne room of God. All right, let's see what he saw there. Now, let's read verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it was, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature an ox, the third living creature the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And then they cast their crowns before the throne. And we're going to stop right there, because this picture that we have of the throne room is a picture that, like, we can imagine, but we're going to get it wrong when we imagine. We can see what He says here, and we can imagine this beautiful picture, but because we're robed in flesh, right? Because we're robed in sin, because there are still scales of the flesh that cover our eyes and that cover our thoughts and that darken our heart to some extent. Now, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been made right, we've been given a new heart, we've been given all of those things, but our imaginations are still limited by the flesh. And so John is called up to this place, and I don't know how all this works because John's still alive. You know, did God kill John and raise him up and then raise him up again when he... I don't know what happened. But what I know is that our imaginations cannot comprehend what John saw correctly. But what our imaginations can understand, what our imaginations can fathom. I mean, you walk into this room that is laden with beautiful stones and precious metals and gold and jewels. And we know that when light reflects off of these things, it changes imagery, right? We know that when a sun is setting over an ocean or over a river, and those lights, they hit the water and they bounce off of the land. Man, it's this beautiful picture that we know no artist could ever capture in all of its beauty and all of its glory. And that's what John saw. And John saw that without scales. John saw that without the stain of sin. John looked and he saw these beasts, and where we would be terrified by the sight of these beasts, what stood out to John is that they were falling before the throne and praising the one on the throne. And what he saw is that every time they would do that, the elders would fall before the throne. So not only these created beings that we can't fathom, but even those people that we can, those ones that were created in the image of God, right? They're all falling before God in this beautiful place. And what are they doing? Crying, holy, 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 right? Separate, separate, separate. Other than. Not like us, not like us, not like us. We can't fathom anything like you. We can't fathom anything like you. We can't fathom anything like you. Over and over and over again for all of eternity. But there was no weariness in it. It was like every time they would do it, there's this newness about it. There's this freshness about it. There's this not tiring about it. That we are falling before the throne and we are worshiping the one on the throne because His beauty and His character and who He is something that we could never fathom here on earth. That John was called into this throne room. And we've not mentioned anything that's happened yet. We're strictly worshiping God for who He is. Like, that's it. Now we know a lot about Him, and we're going to get into that here in the end of Revelation chapter 4. But they're strictly worshiping God for who they see and what they know. And when we come to worship Him, when we fall on our face to confess who He is, man, we don't, as those who know Him, we don't confess who He is because of the blessings. We don't confess who He is because we should all be dead right now and incinerated and we're not. Man, we confess Him and we worship Him just because He's God. And He deserves that. Right? Like, just the beauty that we see in His Word about Him. Just the otherliness that we see in His Word about Him. For the child of God causes one to fall on their face and just say, "Thank you, God, that You're God." For that person that is not a child of God, who comes to this recognition by the power of God, it causes him to fall and say, I just want to be near You. I just want to be with You. I just want to be around You. And I'm dirty and I'm vile and I'm broken. But goodness gracious, I just want to be where You are. Right? And that's what's happening in heaven. That all the beauty of heaven, right? Everything that we read about throughout the course of Scripture, what heaven's going to be. Nobody wants to be in any of those places because they all want to be in the throne room. They all want to be around Him. They all want to be around His glory. And we get little taste of that down here, right? We get glimpses of that. Like we become perplexed and we struggle. And then we just want to be with Him. Like we're moved by Scripture, or we're moved by a song, or we're moved by a moment that we see a sinner come to Him. We're moved by these things. And man, we just want to be with Him and around Him because we recognize that none of these things happen without Him. Right? But not only are we called higher up and further in to the throne room, or through the throne room, But we're called higher up and further in through creation here in Revelation chapter 4. Pick up in verse 11. These elders say this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There's a fear that comes with this statement. You created all things. And if He created all things, it just dictates to us that He's in control of all things. I think one of the problems in salvation and coming to know God, and look, I'm as high on the sovereignty of God as anybody else in this room, okay? But I know from my side of it, from this side of it, one of my struggles in life is giving up my own authority to someone else. Whitney, yesterday, bless her heart, she was going to drive for me, being gracious to me. She's a good driver. She's not a bad driver. Nothing happened. But she was going to drive halfway. We got to Monroe, and I'm like, I just can't do it anymore. I just got to get in the driver's seat. I'm sorry. You've done nothing wrong. There's nothing against you. It's just my control issues. Right? She asked me this morning. She's like, "So, what are we going to do?" I was like, "Well, you can drive. You can drive to church and, you know, go to Bogalusa. We go to New Orleans. I'll just drive." And that's just, I desire control. And for me, on this side of salvation, when it says, you come to me, you work out your salvation, my great struggle with that has been the loss of control. Alright? But when I read this and when I recognize this and when I confess that, hey, you created all things, I have to give up control. I have to say, you know what? I'm really not in control of anything that occurs. I can't do anything about it. Why? I didn't create all things. By me, all things do not exist. And so there's not really a whole lot I can do other than walk in what He's created. And I guess operate in some of the free will that He's given me, but ultimately those things are going to work out for His glory too. Think about Joseph, right, and his brothers. Hey, they did it for evil. God did it for good. Think about Ruth. The family went down to the pagan land because of a Pharisee. You know, they couldn't eat. There was no rain, right? Famine. Sorry. Yeah, I went blank. All right. So they went down to that land because of a famine, right? They all died down there. This wife and Ruth come back. They're going to starve to death. They have no claim on the land that they're going back to. They're done. And then ultimately, she's the great-great-grandmother of David, who's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus, right? Unbelievable. Like ultimately, even the things that we do, God's working in. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who's working in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And I struggle with that. Like, I say I lean into that, but goodness gracious, I struggle through that. That God, you're really working all these things out for the good of those who love you and are called together for your purpose. But man, I look back on those things and ultimately, no doubt, you know, He's doing that. He's working these things out. He's bringing these things about. Why? Because He is the creator of the universe. And because just that line right there, whether He's good or bad or nice or mean, that line right there puts Him in control of everything. And so, we worship Him because He is the creator of all things, and we desire to come to a higher level. We desire to come further into that because we are allowed into the throne room and because He is the creator of all things. The next thing that we're called higher up and further into is Christ's sacrifice. Revelation chapter 5, and I won't read this whole thing, I'll skip around through it a little bit. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls and look into them, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. when we're called higher up and further into Christ's sacrifice, the first thing that we see is the impotency of false saviors. Like, all throughout history, there were claims of the Messiah that had come. And all of those things fell short. Even Gamaliel, in the book of Acts, made this statement when they were persecuting the apostles, right? Like, he said, hey, let them go. Quit, leave them alone. If this is not of God, it will not last. Gamaliel had seen it before. He knew. He knew what was going to happen if this was not of God. He said, but if this thing's of God, there's nothing any of us can do to stop it. Gamaliel recognized the impotency, and when we say impotency, right, we're unable to reproduce. We're unable to be consistently reproductive in this work. It's not a continuing work. It's something that always falls off. It's something that always declines. It's something that always goes away ultimately. So, as we look in our own lives, right, as we see John weep here, because there's nobody able to open the scrolls and unfold salvation throughout history, he begins to weep. Now I don't, again, I struggle here because he's an apostle of Christ, right? He walked with him. So I don't know what's going on. I don't understand all the circumstances in heaven, but I know that John was brokenhearted there in that place because there was no one that was able. Creation had been unfolded in the previous chapter, but no one was able to unfold salvation, right? John begins to weep and be broken by this. Let's think about our lives. How many times have we tried to create false messiahs and false salvation in our own life to our own demise? Like, we've tried to do things that would save us. We've tried to make plans. We tried to say, well, I think I'll do this. I think this would be a good plan for my life. Or I think that would be a good plan for my life. And I think this would bring me happiness. And I think this would bring me security. And I think this would work out for me. And every time we do that, we find ourselves broken and flat on our face because those things didn't work. Like, we were happy for a while, right? We got Moses. He chose to enjoy affliction with his people as opposed to enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. There's joy in sin. There's joy in my own authority. I say joy, there's happiness in sin. There's happiness in my own authority. There's a peace in that, right? Jonah got on a boat directly opposed to God's will. And what did he do? He went to sleep in the bottom of that boat. Like, there is a span of time where we can create false saviors where we're okay. But ultimately, it falls apart. Ultimately, we find them lacking. Ultimately, they don't work for the situations that we go to. We create these things in times of peace, and then when the rain blows and the wind falls and the storm comes, goodness gracious, it all falls apart. It all goes to nothing. Why? Because there is an impotency in salvation among false saviors, right? But as we are called higher up and further in to the sacrifice of Christ, we see the majesty of the Lamb slain. We see how encompassing that is. And so let's pick up in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, and are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, that they shall reign on the earth. The sacrifice of Christ. We think about that stable door, right? We stand on this side of the sacrifice of Christ, and we see that it provided salvation for the nations. But one day we'll stand on the inside of that. And all the things that we never knew, all the things that we were protected from that we never saw coming, all of the dirtiness and jacked upness of our lives that we could have brought on ourselves, all of the pain and all of the misery, all of those things, we're going to find that they were brought into the Lamb of God. We're going to find that He took all of those things into Himself. We're going to find that He took all of that dirtiness and all that vileness and all that junk into Himself, and He paid the price by feeling the pain and the emptiness and the brokenness of those things. He paid the price of fellowship being broken with God, whatever that looks like. He paid the price of not feeling grace. That person who created grace felt no grace in that moment. He felt the pain and the agony of all of our hurts, of all of our struggles, of all of our fears, of all of our shortcomings, where we can't measure up, where we can't be good enough, where we can't do anything to find the outlet to get out, the light of day, we can't see it. Christ took all of that darkness into Himself. And He suffered that pain so that we didn't ultimately have to feel the pain of going through those things and then living in eternity without God, without His grace, without His mercy, without His love. He took all of them things into Himself. Therefore, we can be called higher up and further into Christ and experience that closeness that we read about in John chapter 17 between the Father and the Son. We can be brought into the middle of that. We can find fellowship in that. We can find safety in that. We can find peace in that. And ultimately, as we run into our third point, because we need it. Goodness gracious. I know that you guys are sinners, so I'm not like, I don't know if you're sinners. I'm not going to pull that preacher stunt. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner, all right? But I know me. And I know my faults. And I know the things that I've done. And I know the havoc that I've wreaked in people's lives and in circumstances and bad decisions that I've made and times where I've done things in arrogance and times where I've done things to hurt people. And over and over and over again, I'm reminded of my brokenness. Over and over and over again, I'm reminded of the shame that I've brought on myself. I'm reminded of the shame that I've brought on the cause of Christ. And when I think about being called higher up and further into that sacrifice, like those things are forgiven. The cool thing about Jesus is that when He tells us our sins are gone, like we're human, right? When we say forgive and forget, we don't do that. That's not real for us. We forgive and remember through the power of the Spirit within us. But when He says those things are gone, those things are gone. He doesn't remember them. He's called us in to a relationship of kings and priests. And we are loved and we are beloved and we are welcomed. But goodness gracious, I know me. I know my sin and I know my brokenness. So when we go to Revelation chapter 21 and we realize that we're called higher up and further into the eternal, I know that there's a day coming when I'm not going to live in this brokenness. I know that there's a day coming when the pains and the struggles of life will end. You know, I used to hear my pastor say, well, Brother Lynn, I used to hear him say, you know, the older I get, the more I long for heaven. And I used to think, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Brother Lynn, I want to live. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to raise those kids. I want to give those girls away. But you know what I found in marriage? And look, some of you have been through way more of this than I have. But you know what I found in marriage and with children? That He was not wrong. Like, when I think about where we are in life, right? Where our society's at, and it's bad. I mean, you know, it's not out of God's control, but it's bad. Think about what my girls are going to have to grow up in, and this son we're about to bring in the world. You know what I think? I really do want Jesus to come back. You know, why? Because I want to protect him, and I know that that's the highest form of protection. I'm not. Look, somebody can break in my house tonight, and I might defend myself for a while, but ultimately they could kill me. You know, I'm done, ultimately. I'm going to protect them with everything that I got. But I live in this here and now, and people are able to do away with me. Look, I don't even need somebody to really do. I can jack myself up. You know, I can screw up myself so much that it doesn't matter what anybody else does to me. I can ruin my own life. You know, but when I read this here in Revelation chapter 21, it gives me hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be to them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So as we're called higher up and further in to this eternal state, right? This is what we know. We see this in the first, four verses. That brokenness is made right. Like all the brokenness of the world. Go all the way back, right, to Genesis chapter 3. God had given a command, and Adam and Eve couldn't keep that command. Nor would we have kept that command. Because obviously I believe there was an original design for all things. But I think God shows us in Adam and Eve that without Him present and active continually in our lives, we're going to get it wrong. We're not going to do it right. And then that brokenness, that went downhill in such a way that God destroyed the earth by water, right? And then Noah, knowing what God had just rescued him from, went in his tent and got hammered. You know? And look, if I had just gone through what Noah went through, I'm not saying that I wouldn't have went in the tent and got hammered. You know? Like, there's eight of, like, there were thousands, and now there are eight. You know? And I'm a sinner. So I don't know what I would have done. But seeing the goodness of God on his life, he made something else a God, right? And then we see again the disintegration of mankind. God creates this nation out of a nation that never existed, and they continually reject him, reject him, reject him. He protects them, he saves them. Ultimately they wind up in this captivity, they come back into the city. That ends, right, basically the Old Testament. You have these 400 years where there was no active visions, God actively talking. And then we have a stable, right? We have Jesus, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. He lives, he's rejected. He heals people, he loves people, and overwhelmingly he's rejected, right? Then he dies, he's resurrected, he ascends back into heaven. He leaves these men to start his church. They're rejected, they're martyred. So, I mean, sin has just, till now, this earth is worse and worse and worse and worse. And we know that this place is broken. We know that this place has been devastated by sin. We see it in our own families. We feel it in our bones. Brokenness and sin has devastated that which God had made and called good and right. But there is an end date to that brokenness. There is an end date to that war with sin. There is an end date to sickness. There is an end date to being tired and drug out and wrung out. There is an end date to all of those things where brokenness will be made right. And God will reconnect that fabric that made all things good and all things very good. Why? Because where in Genesis 3, paradise was lost. At the cross, it was finished. Right? We know that. At the cross, this thing was done and made right. But ultimately, we had to walk in time from the cross until now. And so, the more we suffer in Christ, the more beautiful heaven becomes. The battle was won at the cross. All was made right then, but all will be culminated in that making right at His return. And so, where paradise was lost in Genesis chapter 3, paradise was regained in Jesus, and paradise will ultimately become real and our sight at the return of Christ. And so, what do we do with all of these things? You have struggles. You have troubles. You have trials. You have issues. This church has battled struggle. And praise the Lord that He's been faithful. And man, I'm sitting here and I'm preaching to a group of people today, even new people. You know, thank the Lord for those things. But guys, it hadn't been easy. Now, I know some of you. I know some of the things that some of you have walked through. I know some of the challenges. And there's so many challenges and struggles that I don't even know about in this room. But goodness gracious, I know there's had to be nights where you lay on your pillow and cry yourself to sleep. Where you wonder, how in the world do I continue? How in the world do I go on? How in the world do I serve Him? And God, in His goodness, continues to grow that fruit on that tree. Why? Because you know a tree by the fruit it bears. And God continues to grow that fruit. And God continues to persevere you through this life. And when you feel like you can't go anymore, He carries you a little further. When you feel like all is lost, He brings somebody your way to show you that He is the great physician. That John chapter 4 feeling, right? Where this woman is hopeless and battered and she has just jacked it up. And then she runs down that hill saying, I've met the Messiah. He told me all things I've ever done. And He's up there on that hill. Come with me. You that are hopeless, you that are struggling, man, come with me. The last battle in the Chronicles of Narnia ends like this, and I want to read this to you. I'm going to close out with this and turn it back over to Brother Jimmy. This is the end of the book. They're all in the land of Aslan, and this is what he says. And I want you to think about your walk, and I want you to think about heaven as I read this. And as he spoke, referring to the lion, he's going to talk about the lion. He no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at the last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever. And here's what I want you to rest in which every chapter is better than the one before. It's joy that is ever increasing and ever expounding. And here in Revelation chapter 21, And Brother Jimmy, I'll pray and it'll be yours. Here in Revelation chapter 21, at the end, no, let's go to 22. Let's just go to 22. Let's finish at the end, right? Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We're still here. This journey is not over. This race is not finished. The struggles have not come to an end. So what do you do? What do we do? We rest in God's glory. We rest in the fact that He is the supreme authority of all things. And nothing can happen to any of us outside of His will and His plan and His allowing hand. We rest in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which has allowed us not to be children of wrath and destruction. However bad it gets here is as bad as it gets. It's only increasing. It's only going to get better. But as you're walking through those things, that's hard to care about, right? And so what do we do? We know that we have a great high priest, that we have a Savior who has been tempted and struggled in every manner that we have, yet was without sin. And so with the writer of Hebrews, I tell you, come and cast your cares upon Him. Come and lay yourself on the sacrifice of Christ. Come and behold the wondrous mystery. Right? And then understand that this life is temporal. There is an end date. It will not always be like this. But in Psalms, the Bible says this, and it's not talking about eternity. And this is how I want to finish today. Weeping endures for the night. There's struggles and there's troubles and there's trials and there's hurts. But joy comes in the morning. Like there's an end date to your temporal struggles. And there's more struggles that are going to come. And there's going to be an end date to those things. And life is cyclical, right? Circular. It goes in rotation. Like we have really good times, we have bad times, we have hard times, we have easy times, and life just rotates like that. We have times of joy and thriving, we have times of struggle and great hurt, right? But then in the New Testament it says this. It says, in this world you'll have trouble. And Jesus didn't try to mince words. In this world you're going to struggle. But fear not, because I've overcome the world. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. God, I pray that I've honored You with Your Word today. I pray that I've not mishandled it or God handled it inappropriately this morning. God, that You'd be glorified through this. God, that You would take Your Word and You'd cleanse it from my error, Father. And God, that You'd ultimately bring about Your glory through this message today and through what You do in the hearts of people. We love You and thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen.